Just a couple of comments before Ruben comes up to do his presentation on his education and his ongoing, our future ministry in Nigeria. I just don't want to introduce him because, as I just told him, he knows him better than I know him, so he can introduce himself. But I do want to introduce why he's here. We began a year or two ago supporting seminary students for their tuition, particularly international students. We have four that we support, one in England, one in India, one in Africa, one in Brazil. So four different continents. Just worked out that way. We weren't planning that. But we wanted you to meet him and to have an opportunity to hear from him, because as we pray for him and the others every week, and hopefully you pray for them as well in your homes, we wanted you to know him a little bit better, to greet him, and thereby to be encouraged to pray all the more. The seminary courses are somewhat rigorous. The studies are important. But it's also important that we continue to pray not only for their studies, but for their future ministry. And we wanted you to hear a bit about that. So let me open us with prayer, and then I'll invite Ruben to come and speak. Our Heavenly Father, we come again and ask for your blessings upon this class this morning, praying that you would give grace to Ruben as he speaks, that we might also, as by grace, hear, and that you might continue to encourage our love for him and his for us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I count it a great privilege and an honor to be amongst you today and to speak with you about my calling, my dreams, my vision for the gospel of the Lord, and to proclaim the grace of God and his salvation to the people of Nigeria and Africa. I bring you greetings from my family. Back in Nigeria. They were greatly joyed to hear that I got the opportunity to come to Tyler, Texas, and visit you, all the saints, at 5th Street this morning. I also bring you greetings from Greenville, South Carolina, where at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary, Dr. Piper sent his greetings. Dr. Masters says to greet you specifically, and Pastor Groff says, say hello to the saints at 5th Street. He loves you very much. Jay Paul, the other student you support from India, also sends his greetings, and he said he's looking forward to the day when he gets to visit with you all. Pastor Carl, my pastor at Woodruff Road Presbyterian Church, and all the saints at Woodruff Road are also saying hello. I'm extremely, extremely grateful to 5th Street Presbyterian Church for supporting me and supporting me in prayer and in sending me to seminary and paying for my seminary education. You have all put my heart at rest, even as I study and train for the gospel ministry that the Lord has called me to since I was about 7 years old. Before we start, I would like us to look at two passages. If you have your Bible, so I'll be opening to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapters 2. And I'll be reading for us from verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter chapters 2, verse 9 and verses 10. Hear now the word of the Lord. But you are a race, a royal priesthood. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the first passage I want to read. The second passage I'll be reading is 1 Kings 19. But the reason why I read this passage is because these two passages will be tying to parts of my story and things I'll be telling you about growing up in Nigeria and being in the church in Nigeria and a Christian family, but what happened before that. It's God's great choosing. It's God's great redemption, taking us out from when we were yet enemies, when we were not a people, when we did not belong to him, to his sheepfold. He brought us into his sheepfold and grafted us into his family. And that is specifically my story, coming from a tribe in Nigeria, a tribe that really did not believe in the God, the one God, but a tribe that worships many gods, deities and ancestral worship and magic and occultism, all of that. A tribe that has that. And the Lord choosing, even among that tribe, some people to call his people and make them his people. That's why I had us read this passage. The second passage, 1 Kings 19, verses 14 and 18. 1 Kings 19. And I would read verses 14 for us. It says, he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And I'll skip down to verses 18 to hear God's response to Elijah. He says, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Amen. This passage is a passage that speaks to my heart multiple times, because you read in Romans, and Paul uses the same passage. He quotes it in Romans 11 when talking about Israelites and God's not forsaking his people completely, but always having a remnant. Whenever I look back home and look at the persecution, the pain, and the suffering that is happening in the church, and how it seems like there is no one else left for God that actually believes the true gospel, and I begin to despair, I think about these passages and think about the Lord saying to Elijah in the time when he felt like he was the only one left, the Lord said, I have more than 7,000 people who have not bowed knee. And even in America, isn't that what we see? Since I got to America some 6 years ago, my heart has, I had this dream or vision of America, or this understanding, really, of America before I came here as, you know, God's people, the land of the Lord. And then I went to California. I went to California for college, and I realized quickly the movies or the things we read in the history books aren't exactly what America is right now. And then the more and more I kept living here and hearing the news, watching the news, I just kept despairing. Is there any left for the Lord? Is there any left that holds to the Lord? And I joined a Reformed church, become Presbyterian. I joined the PCA. And the moment I joined the PCA, I hear, oh, they're having this big discussions about whether or not to allow pastors to identifiers. And I was like, wait, hold up. Even in the church? Where does it stop? These are things we don't deal with in Nigeria. These are things we don't deal with in Africa, in the sense that it's, number one, culturally inappropriate to even talk about such things. And number two, the government has punishments for it. In the PCA General Assembly, one of the speakers, when I was speaking about that topic, said in Uganda, if you're homosexual, they do away with your head. You shouldn't even be among people. Well, in Nigeria, it's jail term. You go to jail for about, I think, 21 years imprisonment for being homosexual. So when I came here, it was quite interesting that even in the church, was struggling with accepting it. So I told my mom, oh yeah, so in the last PCA General Assembly, the Lord helped, and our pastors, I think right now, are not allowed to be gay. And she goes, why do you not want your pastors to be happy? And my father, who was next to her, goes, oh, in America, that's not what it means. It means something else. So I had to explain to my mother that the word gay doesn't really mean happy anymore. It means something else in America. And our pastors should not be that, at the least. But she said, well, why are you in this denomination? And I said, well, Mom, there are still people in this denomination that hold on to the truth. The Lord still has his people, even in this denomination, that are standing, that are fighting for truth, that are fighting for biblical doctrines that he himself has ordained for us and given us in his word. As you already know, I'm from Nigeria, and I was born in Nasarawa State of Nigeria. I'll give you a little picture. Imagine Nigeria, and in the center of Nigeria is the capital of Nigeria. It's called Abuja. Right underneath Abuja, towards the south, is Nasarawa State. That was where I was born. That region of Nigeria is called the Middle Belt of Nigeria. Right above Abuja, just two states to the right of Abuja, is Plateau State. It's in the northern part of Nigeria, and that was where we moved, and that was where I grew up my whole life, doing ministry with my family until I came to America some 6 years ago, to California. And then after that, I went to Providence Christian College in California. It's a small liberal arts college, reformed liberal arts college. In fact, might check me on this, but I think it's the only really reformed liberal arts college in the West Coast. Very small school, it was a toss-up between going to Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, or going to Providence Christian College. And my father, who is a Baptist minister, Baptist reverend in Nigeria, sent me to a reformed school in California. So usually when people say, how did you become reformed? Or this, blame my dad. he can't really look at me and say, why did you leave the Baptist that I raised you in and become reformed? It's like, well, you sent me to a reformed school. What did you expect was going to happen? But after I graduated from Providence, I already knew my path. I already decided my path was to be a minister of the gospel. The Lord had given me a zeal for my people, for Nigerians, for Africans, to really know the Lord and get the true gospel. Since I was young, I had mentioned 7 years old, my father said when he watched me growing up, he thinks it was at age 7 that he really saw that drive, that push. For me, it was age 10 when I decided for myself this was what I wanted to do. My father said at age 7, you had already started showing your call to ministry in the way you studied the scriptures and gave yourself to the scriptures and would tell anyone who would listen about the Lord. So that was a very encouraging thing. But because I knew that, I already planned on what to do. I knew I wanted to go to seminary, I wanted to be a pastor, I wanted to go back to Africa. So after I graduated from Providence, it was easy, the decision to go to seminary. I was thinking about a few seminaries, but Greenville came to the top because of its confessionalism and its dedication to training pastors, churchmen, training people who will go out there and preach the right gospel. And that was one of the reasons why I decided to go to Greenville Seminary for gospel ministry. Before I go any further to tell you more about myself, I think it would be very important to know a little bit about the church in Nigeria, or really to get an idea of what Nigeria is like. Nigeria is about the size of Texas plus South Carolina, maybe a little bit more of North Carolina, but that's really the land mass of Nigeria. It's not, compared to America, it's still a very small country. But population-wise, Nigeria is the most populated nation in Africa with more than 200 million people. America has about 300 million people, and very soon it's predicted that Nigeria would overtake America very soon in population. To give you a context, the other big nation in Africa is Ethiopia, and Ethiopia has half of Nigeria's population, about 100 million people. So that's to give you, 100 million people, yes. That's to give you kind of like an idea of how big Nigeria is. Nigeria has 36 states, and of those 36 states, the northern part of Nigeria is predominantly Muslim. The southern part of Nigeria is predominantly Christian, or Christian in name. They say about 48%, I was looking at the statistics a few weeks ago, about 48% they say now is Muslim, and 48% is Christian. And then the other 4% is African traditional religions and all of the other ones that are, all of the other religions that are found in Nigeria. Even in the missional phase, even in the church, we have syncretism happening, even in Christianity and in Islam, whereby people claim to be Muslim or claim to be Christians, but really they also practice their African traditional religions because that's what has been passed down. We're very traditional people. And this ancestral worship and the worship of the gods and all that kinds of things have been passed down from parents to children. It's just a tradition that we know. So when the missionaries go and they don't do a thorough work with these people, you end up having a syncretistic Christianity, which is really not Christianity at all. So that's a little bit about Nigeria. Islamic persecution, the Muslim persecution, if you've read some of my prayer requests that I've sent to the church and my bulletin recently, you know that Nigeria is a very persecuted church, one of the most persecuted church really in the world currently, and the place where the gospel is growing the most. When I sit down and look at the churches in Nigeria, the churches I grew up with, and the things we faced and the persecutions we faced, last year, one of the worst persecutions was happening. Every week there was a church burnt down, thousands of Christians killed, bombs going off. And my father sends me a picture, and it's a picture of one of his students that he trained. My father works at the Baptist College of Theology in Plateau State in the north, and he trains pastors and sends them to different churches. And he sent me these pictures of this church where the church was just bombed last week, torn down by the Muslims. And the following Sunday, they all came and worshipped in the rubbles of that church. And for me, that was just a testimony, a testament to how much the church is growing there and how much these believers really hold to the Christian faith, that they're willing to go and die for their faith, to die for what they believe in. And my that just gave me more zeal. Okay, these people are dying, and really they're not getting the full message of the gospel. How much more will they die in great hope if they really understood the depths and wealths of the words of God? And that's one of the reasons why my desire to go back to Nigeria is even more fueled and driven forward. Three terrorist organizations exist in Nigeria: the Boko Haram, which I'm sure you've probably heard of, and then we have the Islamic State of West Africa, which was carved out of Boko Haram actually in 2013 when I was still in Nigeria, when they mounted a great attack. And I will tell you a little bit more about that attack later, because it went into shaping and forming my cult ministry to a point. But after that attack, Boko Haram pledged allegiance to ISIS. And when they did that, ISIS carved out a part of Boko Haram and made it the Islamic State of West Africa. and they've taken over a few states in the northern part of Nigeria where they really run things around Africa. And then the third organization is the Fulani Herdsmen. If you follow the news, I don't even know if they're reported in America, really, but if you follow persecution news that talks about the persecuted church around the world, the Fulani Herdsmen are nomadic people who just walk around Muslims and attack tribes and villages and just destroy Christian tribes and villages. Last week, as I was sitting in my home, my tribe, my mother, I was talking to my mother on the phone, and she said my grandmother had to move out of the village because they've heard news that the Fulani herdsmen are coming to attack, and the king has ordered that all the women and little children and all the people should leave, and all the men should remain to defend their homes and lands. So those are some of the issues that we're facing in the church in Nigeria by Boko Haram, Islamic State, and the Fulani herdsmen. So when you pray and you think about us, please remember that in your prayer, that there are believers out there who are suffering, who are in pain, who are dying for their faith. And because they're believers, we have more in common with them than we have our unbelieving neighbors. So pray for them. Think about them. Pray that the Lord will keep them and encourage them in the faith. Usually when I'm asked about my story, everyone tell us your story, where to start is usually it's an issue for me. I'm like, where do I start telling my story? Do I start when I was born? But if you know a little bit about African culture, our culture is about very similar, most especially in my tribe. We have a culture similar to that of the Israel of old in that we identify people by tribes, clans, father's house, family, and then your story. So in order to understand who I am and my story, really, most especially my call to ministry, you need to understand that I am one of the chosen people out of this sea of people in the world. My family has been picked out specifically by God to serve him and to follow him out of the traditional religions. I am from the Bassa tribe of Nigeria, and I am part of the Ozongulo clan of that tribe, and I belong to the Shaneni family, father's house. And my father, being one of the most honorable in the family, he inherited the name Shaneni and gets to keep it. Then I get to inherit the name Shaneni, and the name just keeps passing down. We're the family of priests in the clan, priests and kings in the clan. My grandfather was the head of the clan and the head of the tribe, but also the priest in a sense of the word, in that he had these gods that he worshipped, and he was a mediator between those gods and the people and all of that. And my father growing up in that automatically was in way to also become a priest in the African traditional religion, worshipping the gods of the fire, the gods of the rock, the gods of the wind, the gods of the rain, and all the numerous gods that the tribe could have. But an interesting thing happened in my father's life. His father died at a very young age, when he was very young. But the Lord has been putting signs, when we look at my father's history, putting signs in his life that point us back to God's grace. When he was born, he was delivered by Scottish missionaries that were in the village at that very point of his birth. As he was telling the story, he said, in the village there is the shaman that will come when women are given birth, and when he shows up, you're supposed to just, you know, everything's supposed to work out well when he's there, because that is he represents the god of fertility. So when he shows up, you will give birth. My father's mother was not given birth. The child wasn't coming out. He came, he did all he would do, the child just never came out. And he told them, well, there is no hope. The mother's going to die and the child's going to die with her. So as people were crying and weeping and mourning the impending death to come, the missionaries were passing by, and they hear that, what is going on? They said, oh, Queen Mother is about to give birth, and the child is not coming out, and it's been said they're going to die. So the missionaries went in and helped mediate, the missionary doctors, and he was born. So that was the first part. Even at his birth, he had run-ins with the missionaries. When he was growing up, for some reason, he just didn't want to become a Christian. Stayed away from the gospel. He refused the gospel. All his siblings became believers by the work of the missionaries, but he refused. He became the last person in his family to perform a sacrifice to the gods of the land for his mother before he became a believer. And through him, the Lord called him at a very young age, I think, really turned him when he was 17, about 17 years old. And when he became a believer, he went to seminary, and his mother became a believer, and many people in the tribe became believers as a result of his ministry. So that's my father. The Lord called him and moved him from the role of priest for the gods to the role of priest and shepherd for the God, his people. So that's how my story began. This is how my story in the church and in the faith began, from a family of priests and representatives and shepherds for gods to a shepherd for the God, God's people. And that's the story of my father and how it tied into my family. So he became a believer, became a pastor, went to seminary, got married. When I was born, during my birth, so Muslim persecution that happened, intertribal, it's two things, intertribal conflict and religious conflict happening at the same time. A few nights before I was born, my father and mother had caught wind of what was going to happen and moved out of the village. The Muslims have a strategy. When they go into a village or into a town, the first family they go to attack is the fathers. I mean, the pastor, the shepherd. The Bible says, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. They go in there and kill the pastor and his family, and then attack the members of the churches. That is the strategy. But by God's grace, when I was born, my parents left the village, and then the great attack happened. And that was 1998. When this happened, all the people scattered, the people who had become Christians. And that also helped with the spreading of the gospel even more. But my father, after they escaped, moved us to the north. And that was my first escape from persecution, was when I was born. A few months after I was born, we escaped persecution. 2001, another great persecution happened in the state where we went to. Plateau State, where I lived, used to be called the home of peace and tourism. Well, not anymore. Since the Muslims came in, they've burned down villages, burned down houses, burned down churches. Just, it's mayhem out there. But that was where the Lord called my father and his family. So we moved up to Plateau State, where we started doing ministry. We're preaching the gospel. I enjoyed growing up in the family of the pastor and proclaiming the word of God to people. I loved it. I would tell anybody that I met about the word of God. So 2001 happened. There was a Muslim persecution. My father wasn't home. He was in the village. And during that time, there were no cell phones in Nigeria. So you couldn't call your wife somewhere and be like, hey, what's going on? So my father hears in the news that there's a crisis going on in Jos. And he is not there, but his family is there because I was there. And then my youngest brother, who was just born, was there, and my mother. So the three of us were there, and my father wasn't there, and the persecution started. My mother did what she could. We ran, we escaped, we hid. And my dad, hearing from the news, took a cab and came straight from a different village all the way back to where we were and was with us. The Christians out there loved my father, but I spoke Hausa like a Muslim. That was the first language I spoke, was Hausa language. And that was predominantly the language that the Muslims spoke. And the Christians, loving my parents, thought, we don't want these people to die. We want to save them. Because it was a sense that when the Muslims came and met the Christians, they would kill them. But also when the Christians have a run-in with the Muslims, they will not spare them. They also will kill them. So The people loved us so much, they wanted to save us because they thought we were Muslims, because I spoke Hausa like a Muslim. Said, look at you, your son, just shut him up. He speaks Hausa very well. And then my father looked at them. They wanted to teach my dad John 3:16, so he could hide in the Christian camps. And when the Christians came to root out all the Muslims hiding in there, he could tell them John 3:16, and they would let him be. My father looked at them and smiled and said, well, thank you. I'm a pastor. Well, he said, instead, I'll teach you. So that was another that was another salvation of the Lord in my life, as soon as then one. And then over and over and over, every year, there was some persecution happening or the other. In 2010 was another big persecution that helped give me, looking at my father and mother and the relationship they have, even in the ministry, gave me a more solider understanding of the ministry of the Lord. And when he calls you, he really calls you. In 2010, great persecution happened to the point where my father had to send us. He did not feel comfortable enough living his family with him in Plateau State because it was unsafe. So he sent my mother and my siblings away, said, go to the village, to my village, stay there. At least it's safer than where we are. But I cannot leave my sheep. If I leave, who would tend to them? And that spoke to me. My mother took us because she tried to struggle, but my father wouldn't agree. He said, for the sake of the kids, leave. We went to the village. After 1 week, my mom got up and says, I'm not staying here. I'm going back to my husband. So she took all of us, and we went back to my dad, and he saw us, and he was surprised. What are you doing here? I said, stay in the village. And my mom looked at my father and said, well, we're your family. If you're called to the ministry, we also are called with you. We cannot leave you here to do the ministry of the Lord alone. And just watching this happen between my father and my mother just solidified more to me what it is the Lord wants me to do and how it is that he wants me to do. As a shepherd, you don't run away and leave your sheep. When the wolves come, you fight them. You protect your sheep. You take care of your sheep. And that ministered to me. In 2013, the big decision maker in my life, lots of different persecutions happened during that year, but the biggest one happened a village just across from me, just away from me, a few miles. It's called the Dogonahawa village. For some of you who can stomach the carnage that happened there, you can look it up. It's 2013 Dogonahawa persecution. And when the Muslims went in there, they spared none. Killed everybody, burnt everything. A few children escaped with injuries, but parents dead. They watched them die. And I looked at my father and I said, I don't think I want to be a pastor. I can't. And he said, why? I looked at him and I said, two things. First one, I can't look at one of these children and tell them Jesus loves you. And he'll let whatever happened happen to you. I don't think that's fair. And number two, I don't want to, in fact, go and preach the gospel to these people who have done this. Because if they repent, the scripture says the Lord is faithful and just, and he will forgive them. And I looked at my father and I said, I can't. I don't want them to be forgiven. I want them to be punished for what they did, because I can't look at them and say, you can be forgiven, and then look at these children and tell them, yeah, by the way, you know this person that did this? If they repent right now, the Lord will forgive them. So I told my father and said, I won't. I can't. I don't want to. And my father looked at me in a fatherly, tender way, pastoral way, and said, you know, you're not the first to think about such things. And I said, what do you mean? He sat me down. I had known the story of Jonah, but just never really wanted to accept it. He sat me down, and that night, I did not sleep. I could not sleep. I was crying. We opened the book of Jonah and read. It's a fairly short book. When we're done, and he said, what did you think Jonah was thinking? Why do you think he didn't want to go? these were the Assyrians, people who the Lord was going, and as a prophet, he knew the Lord was going to use them to destroy Israel later, his own people. Yet he was sent with a message of hope and repentance to them. He did not want to go. He said, I won't. He got up and wanted to go the other way. And the Lord said, You're going back to where I sent you. And my father looked at me and said, you don't want to be caught in that crossfire. You don't want to be against God. You don't want to walk away from what the Lord has called you to, because you can't. The Lord has called you to something. You will do it one way or the other. It's either you would do it the easy way, where you just obey and go, or you're going to do it the hard way. And like Jonah, you will all have a near-death experience and you'll be in the belly of the fish, but in your case, it won't probably be a fish, it'll be something else, and it will bring you back, and then you will do it even with more pain and suffering. And just hearing that helped. I said, okay, interesting. Okay, I guess it's something to think about. But then he said something else. He said, do you think so little of the blood of Jesus Christ? Is it not for this that he died? Is it not for the sins of such as this that he died? Can his blood not wash away their own sins? Do you think you're any better than them? That was when it really gripped me, that the blood of Christ is strong enough and able to wash away even their sins, even if it's at the last moment that they repented. And at that moment, I repented, prayed about it, and decided I will dedicate my life to the Lord and serve him and preach the gospel to whomever it is, regardless of what it is that they have done, regardless of who it is that they are, and regardless of what danger it is that they pose to me. That was the first time I really held on to the idea that I will go to the United States, study, become a pastor, and come back. Because I looked around, that was kind of the moment where America was sending us the prosperity gospel and all of that. And my friends were all drawn into that. And I watched a church take a decline and a big hit. Many people were swayed by that. My desire was I'll come to America and get the good gospel and bring it back home to my people. And with the zeal the Lord has given me for my people and all of Africa, I hope to do that and see that happen. But after I came here and I was studying, the persecution did not stop. The persecution was hitting me in a different way, in that my family now is what's the people getting so much persecution. My sister, she's 18, she's in college, studying to be a doctor, a nurse, in Kaduna State. All through last year, there were multiple attacks because the Muslims are now increasing their persecution to take over Kaduna State. My sister, this year, experienced something I never did. In all of my persecutions that I've faced, I have not really watched a person killed in front of me. She did. She did back in March when she was in school. And an attack happened in a church on Sunday night where more than 60 believers were killed and many more were abducted by the Muslim. The church was destroyed next to her. The Monday morning, the persecution continued. And right in front of her, she watched a believer pull down of his motorcycle, hacked to death and burnt, he and his motorcycle. And the shooting started. She was there, frozen, couldn't move, watching what was going on. And at that moment, I think about it, the Lord kept her, protected her. She was right there. They were looking at her, but they didn't see her or do anything to her until they started shooting and she revived and started running with her friends. They pursued them. She called my mother. She was on the phone talking to my mother, and her phone falls as she was running. My mother was on the other side of the phone in a different state, hearing gunshots. Her daughter not picking up the phone. I can't imagine what was going on in my mother's mind, but the Lord protected my sister for a whole week. She was in hiding, just taking refuge. And when my sister finally made it home, when I called and was talking to her, I said, I was trying to comfort her. And she looks at me and goes, Ruben, I know what you're trying to do. This is my sister. She's about, I think, six years younger than I am, seven. So I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to comfort me and tell me that the Lord loves me and I shouldn't worry. He's my banner. He's this and this and this. But let me tell you something. When I was in hiding, for 1 week straight, not being able to sleep because whenever I close my eye, I see all these people being killed, and not being able to sleep simply because of the gunshots that I hear outside, two things were going through my mind. The first one was John 3:16. The second one, three things were going through her mind. The second one was Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And the third one was, I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord. I said, how? And she said, well, remember, in the past, when we were separated, it was just myself and you, and the rest of our family were in hiding, and we were in hiding. And I looked at her and I said, I'm scared. She was very young, very little. That's the picture of her that I still have, because I've been so away for so long. In my mind, she's still a little girl, but now she's a big girl. She said, at that moment when we were alone and we were scared, you said not to be scared, and we recited Psalms 23 together throughout our hiding. And when we were protected, we came home, we were fine. That was what I did when I was alone, when there was no one next to me to hug me, when my elder brothers weren't there to protect me. That was what was going through my mind. And I said, what a testimony. I looked at her and I said, wow, you're good. I don't have to encourage you. You're encouraging me. My mother, on the other hand, last year, five different occasions faced persecution, but the Lord kept her life. And my mother looks at me and says, in all her persecution, she has not faced something more than this year. The persecution that happened to her a month ago, when she traveled through a village and an attempt was made to kidnap her. And a ransom was sent to my father to pay. And she said that was the highest, because she had to evade this man for 2 days before she was able to make it home. And that was huge. So all of this I'm telling you is to give you an idea of the kind of place I'm going back to. I'm going back to this place. This is where the Lord has called me to go minister. Some of my friends think I'm crazy for living there and coming to America, a land of plenty and blessing. I look at them and say, well, you have to go to see first, then you can say. But it's still a life of blessing and plenty. And they think I'm crazy for wanting to go home. But many people thought the prophets were crazy too for doing what they did. So that's not a new thing for me. But my desire is to graduate here and be ordained as a PCA minister, and go back home and preach the gospel of grace, and the gospel of salvation to these people, telling them that the Lord is faithful and just to save them. I hope to plant a Reformed church back in Nigeria, more Reformed churches, faithful confessional Reformed churches in Nigeria and all around Africa. My hope is to see a Reformed seminary established in Nigeria so we can train our own pastors and send them across Nigeria and send them across Africa. Maybe someday send them to the United States to help a little bit. But that is my goal. My goal is to see Africa taken for the Lord, to see Africa stand for God, for biblical truth and biblical doctrine and a great faith in God's grace. So in conclusion, the Lord has called me, but the Lord has put you in my way to be a means to the calling that he has given me, and I am greatly, greatly, greatly thankful. And my heart, even as my heart aches for my people, it's been put at rest by you, in that I don't have to worry about sourcing money to pay for seminary, because you've done that. You have given that opportunity for me to go to seminary without worrying about it. And I pray that the Lord, who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, will continue to bless you richly in accordance to the riches of his glory in his kingdom. As you pray, I've mentioned a lot of things, and please pray for that. But as you pray for my studies. Pastor Simmons was mentioning, sometimes it's a lot of reading Calvin for 10 hours. You get up and you're like, I can't talk to people right now. I don't want to talk to people right now. But just pray for our studies that we will do it with diligence and a great trust in the Lord, that we will not waver in the calling that he has given us. Pray for safety for my family. I worry about them. Sometimes I find myself worrying, and then I think about Jesus' words. What do you do by worrying? I mean, I don't keep them safe by worrying. I'm just giving myself trouble here. But that I will trust in the Lord who is able to keep them and to protect them. Pray for my future ministry, for direction. It's a very big mission field. Africa is. Nigeria is. Pray for that. That even as we plan for it, the Lord will give direction on how it should go and how we should go about it. And also pray, as Jesus said, for the Lord of the harvest. For the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will raise laborers for his vineyard. Once again, thank you. And may the Lord continue to bless you all, even as you support seminary students and ministries, really, of the Lord that the Lord is raising for his kingdom. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, all glory and adoration are returned unto you. I thank you for this opportunity, Lord, that we get to be together and get to know one another and talk about this great calling, Lord, that you have given for your people in Nigeria and in Africa and all over the world. Continue, Lord, to solidify our resolve to follow you and to preach your gospel, to go into the earth and go to go into the ends of the world and make disciples of all nations and bringing them into your sheepfold. We commit our worship today into your hands. May it be acceptable unto you. And be with us even as we continue to fellowship today and get to know one another more.